First Samuel, if you guys want to jump over. Different format. All right, let's open with prayer. Cam, you want to open us with prayer, bud?
Do you have a little refresher?
I guess so. I tell you what. I love the book of First Samuel. You're gonna love going through this book. Just Samuel and David and the people that are in this book are amazing. It's gonna be a challenge to us. And what I love about the Bible is it's real. It's true. It's a true story. Anytime you, if I watch a movie on TV, it gets a little boring. Hollywood gets a little boring because, you know, it's not true, you know. And the Bible doesn't pull any punches. And I'm thankful because I can relate, you know, to the characters, the people in the Bible that are real that make mistakes. Because we all make mistakes. We've all failed before. We've failed the Lord. We've made promises. We've made commitments, and we've dropped the ball on our end. But I'm so thankful that the Lord doesn't drop the ball on his end, that he loves us and he cares for us. And that's why, you know, we're going to read Samuel, and you're going to be able to relate to maybe some high points in Samuel and also some low points in Samuel. And what we've seen so far, and Jeff probably have a little refresher too, I'm sure he'll get stirred up a little. is God is really looking for a man. You know, we see that in Elkanah. We see that in Hannah. You know, oftentimes God will even choose a woman. We see him choosing women in the Bible to use, you know. And one of the greatest examples of a woman of faith is Mary, you know. And we see Hannah here, and God picks her for something special. But sometimes going through something that God picks for you that's special, it sometimes has pain on this end of it, as God is refining a vessel and preparing to do a work. And sometimes, I'm sure Hannah didn't see that, because we see that she was someone who followed the Lord. We don't always know exactly what God's doing with our life. And sometimes we have questions. Sometimes we wonder, Lord, you know, I always think of, Jeff has a little needlework, like a needle, this needlework thing that he'll show the backside of it and you can't really tell what it is. And then you turn it over and I think it says something. I don't even know what it says. But I always think of that about our lives, because sometimes we go through hard things, we go through difficult things. Sometimes it's stuff that we've done and we're reaping the fruit of our own bad choices and mistakes. And sometimes God just is choosing to refine a vessel, a person. And we wonder and we scratch our heads and we see, God, why are you blessing this other woman with children when you've got such a plan for, you know, Hannah's probably thinking that, you know, why are you blessing her? And she's tormenting me, but God has a great plan for Hannah, and God is exercising a spiritual muscle, just the way you would exercise a muscle. You know, I had shoulder surgery, and just having it sit for, you know, a few weeks, it was hard to move, even positioning it a little bit, you know. And when you don't use a muscle, it gets a little atrophied, right? Well, faith is a spiritual muscle that God exercises in our life, and it causes us to trust him. I think of men in the Bible that God has given great promises to, and Abraham, who God gives him a promise, and it doesn't come to pass for 25 years. He gives Joseph a dream, and it doesn't come to pass for over 20 years, right? And God can speak to your heart and minister to you. But sometimes we go through difficult things, even things that make us question, Lord, did I hear from you? Lord, where are you? Where am I? What's going on? And that's where Hannah was. Hannah's been going through some pretty deep things, but she's chosen to do the right thing. Sometimes we go through hard things, and we can let it push us away from the Lord, but Hannah's chosen the right thing, and she's pressed in. And she's broken and humble and pursuing God, and it doesn't, we're going to find out and see here, it doesn't change her worship of the Lord at all. That she continues to worship God because he's worthy, no matter what we're going through and no matter what's happening in our lives. He's worthy of our lives. So there's a choice for us when we go through pain, difficulty, discouragement. When there's things going on in our life, we have a choice. Are we going to continue to worship and press into the Lord, or are we going to push away and say, you know, to kind of take our ball and go home kind of thing? You know, that's enough. I've had enough, you know. I'm not going to play this anymore. And you and I have a choice, and Hannah had a choice here of what she was going to do. And God had bigger plans than Hannah just having, delivering her from her own personal adversary that was tormenting her because she couldn't have children, because God was going to take this young man, Samuel, and he was going to deliver a whole nation that was in deep, deep, deep darkness.
I'll tell you the thing, just starting out in this chapter, you see a heartbroken woman. You know, the Bible says that we've been given examples that we can glean from, and a lot of these women and their faith in the Bible, I think we can glean a lot from, even as men. But, you know, what blesses me is in the middle of this woman's heartbreak, there's a living God that's about ready to do a living work. And I think sometimes we get discouraged by the circumstances that we're facing, and we lose sight that there's an empty tomb, you know, and that we've got a living God that is in the midst of fulfilling his plan and his purpose for this kingdom age, and how he's using his church and us being part of it. But as we pick up, we left off last week, so we're picking up in verse 10 today, and it says here, and she, okay, this is Hannah, remember? Now, remember, she's being picked on mercilessly by the other wife here, you know, just her adversary, and she feels horrible being barren at this time. You know, she feels like she was cursed, forsaken of God, all these things that are going through her mind. Look what it says, she's in bitterness of soul, and she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore, okay? So what I see with this woman is she's persevering with prayer through her pain. Persevering in prayer through her pain. I don't think that she probably felt like praying. I don't think that she was probably in the mood to pray. But it didn't matter what she thought or what she felt. She did what she needed to do as a child of God. She got herself into the presence of God, and she poured out her heart to God. She's not going to the specialist. She's going to the specialist, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And, you know, the Bible tells us that, you know, you see someone like in a state like this, you know, if any among you is afflicted, you know, let them pray. I mean, that's what we're called to do. We're called to be people who pray, and sometimes we've got to pray through pain. I don't think there's a man in this room that hasn't experienced some kind of a pain in their life to a great degree. But what I see, I feel like things have shifted a little bit. I remember hearing a teaching by a pastor, and he was talking at a Bible college, and he was speaking about Abraham going up to offer Isaac. And he was asking him, well, what do you think he was feeling at that time? And when he's, you know, asked by God to offer up his only son, and, you know, and they're giving answers and everything. And he said, you know, what he felt was irrelevant to what God had asked of him. And I think so often today, you know, we get more driven and led by our feelings and our emotions. She refused to. You know, if she felt like praying, this probably wasn't a time when she was really feeling like praying. She chose to. And I think sometimes when we choose the things that honor God, those are the places where God meets us. That's the places where God works in and through us. I think about the end days church. I think about how our culture has got us so focused and so indoctrinated with the wrong things that it's so important for, especially as men, that we would renew our mind with the Word of God. Because out there, through media, through TV, there's an agenda to cause us to think very secular. And God doesn't want us to think secular. He wants us to think scripturally. And in the end days, you know, Jesus gave this invitation when he was walking his ministry. He said, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And in the Greek text, those things are in the continual form. I want you to keep asking. I want you to keep seeking. I want you to keep knocking. That's the presence of God's people going before God and continuing to ask and seek and knock on his door for him to do a great work that would honor and glorify himself on the earth. But the thing that I find so amazing, when you look at the book of Revelation, you take the seven churches, right? And if you believe that those represent the church ages, which I kind of believe they do, you know, we see the last two churches at the end, Philadelphia, those who have kept my word not to deny my name. And then you got the Laodiceans. They got so comfortable with all their materialism. They had fulfilled all these exterior fleshly needs that they had lost their dependence on Jesus. And the very church that was invited by Jesus himself, you ask me, you seek me, you knock on my door. They weren't knocking on his door. He had to come knocking on their door. And the Bible says that men ought always to pray and not to faint. I love her example. The girl was suffering, but she did not allow her suffering, her trials, her struggles, no matter how emotional it was, to cause any distance between her and God. We got two ways of going when things get hard. We can either draw into the presence of God or we can run from the presence of God. And one's going to cause us to miss out on something great. The other thing's going to bring us into his presence and cause him to do something great. Verse 11 says, and she vowed a vow. And she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of, look at, thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Look at the perspective of what she saw herself. Lord, I'm yours. I'm your possession. What you can do anything that you want to do in my life because I belong to you. But in this vow, this is the thing that we find so often in our lives. In her pain came her commitment. In her pain came her commitment. Look at some of us. Some of us might be believers in Jesus Christ today because of pain, because of some huge trial, some great affliction, some horrific event that took place in our life that gave us a commitment. Sometimes we view these things on this side of life that are so negative and so bad, but sometimes when you see how God uses these things in life, they actually become something that is very wonderful, something very good. In her pain came her commitment. You know, Psalm 119:67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've learned to keep thy word, you know. And it's so true of all of us because that's our nature. But we see with Hannah here, you know, and she promised that she would actually dedicate Samuel to the Lord, that she'd give him over to God. And I think sometimes, you know what God's waiting for? God's waiting for the agenda of our heart to get in line with his agenda. You know, maybe she wanted a son because she didn't want to be looked at as the barren one. Maybe she just wanted to experience having a kid. And none of those things are wrong in and of themselves. But you know what? Finally, she said, you know what, Lord? If you're going to give me a son, I'm going to give him back to you. You know, and I think sometimes we got to look at the root of our request. And I think she got to a point where she said, you know what, Lord, as much as I want this, Lord, I want this for you too. You know? Because I think sometimes it's easy. You know, when we're single, we ask for a spouse, and maybe not the motive is, Lord, you know, it should be, Lord, I want a spouse that I can serve you with, you know, not just to have somebody on my arm or a job. You know, Lord, I just want to make more money, you know, and sometimes that perspective is that I want more money for me when really maybe God wants to bless us, but he's like, you know what, maybe... get our agenda to the point, Lord, if you could just give me, I'd be able to help out people more. I'd be able to support missionaries. I'd be able to do more for your kingdom work. So we see here, I just think that her alignment was getting caught up with the Lord. And she said, you know, Lord, I'm going to give them to you. I want to receive to give. And we see here that what I love about this woman is at this point in her life, this has been going on for years, she's asking for the impossible. You know, and I think God's looking for people that want to ask him for the impossible. I don't know what you guys are asking God for lately, but I'm asking God for a full-blown Holy Ghost revival, man, because that's what we need around here. We need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit because there's too many people in our communities and our families that are on their way to hell today. And without the Holy Spirit touching down on earth, you know. So I'm asking for the impossible. God, do what only you can do.
I remember when I first got saved, the Word of God was... there was nothing better, and not that there's anything better now, but it was, I hung on every word in the Bible, and I needed every word in the Bible. And I think in our brokenness, and a lot of my brokenness when I first got saved, and God continues to break his servants. But a lot of my brokenness obviously was from bad choices and wrong living, and I was reaping what I had sowed for years of a life outside of Christ. But I lived by these verses, and I held on to them. And even though Hannah probably isn't coming out of that type of lifestyle, obviously she was a godly woman. What she did was what Philippians, and these are verses that you guys are probably know so well. These are verses that you've probably held on to, but they're verses that keep holding on to them, you know, because they haven't changed and God hasn't changed. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says this: be anxious for nothing. Be worried, right? And she was very worried, and she was being tormented by her husband's other wife. You know, he's outside of God's will, God's perfect design, but she's being tormented by her adversary, and she had lots of reason to be anxious. There was so much involved in being a woman that gets pregnant in that culture. It had everything to do with God's promises, and people took the scripture out of context. Be fruitful and multiply. They thought it was a curse on Hannah because she couldn't. It was God's command to be fruitful and multiply, and because she couldn't have kids, she was cursed of God. And so she's going through all these things, and Penaniah was just tormenting her. But it says, be anxious for nothing, right? We have a cure for anxiety and worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. To be able to sit before the Lord and cast all your care on Him, 1 Peter says, chapter 5, because He cares for you. He cares so much about what you think and what you're going through, but our timing isn't His timing. And sometimes He waits. Like Jeff said, you know, when I got saved, I'm like, Lord, I need a wife right away, you know. And God, I waited. I waited for the right one. In fact, I remember praying, Lord, if she's not saved yet, save her. And I want the right one. I want somebody who loves you more than I love you, because I don't want to be pulled away. And God answered my prayers. And it took a while, and He did a work in me. And actually, you know, my wife at that time wasn't saved when I first started praying for her. I remember Leah's dad coming up to me at church and saying, Harley, can you talk to Leah? She wants to go to Monroe Ave and hang out with some of her friends and do all. And I'm like, yeah, sure, I'll talk to her, you know. And she wasn't even saved at the time. And, you know, sometimes our prayers are, God, I don't want to be lonely, or I don't want to, you know, this or that. And God says, you know, I've got bigger plans than you just being lonely. I've got a mission and a plan for your life and for your marriage to be fruitful, and plans to accomplish for your life. And you're not ready for it, and she's not ready for it yet. So we're going to wait. And that's what He does. And so the cure for Hannah's care and anxiety was prayer. She just ran to the Lord instead of running from the Lord. And that's what our adversary, the devil, Peter talks about, wants you and I to do. He comes as a roaring lion, and he wants to push you away from God. And he'll lie to you. He knows the Bible better than you. He knows scripture better than you, and he'll use it to push you away and to drive you from God's presence. That's why it's so important to be in the Word of God, to hold on to the great and precious promises we have in the Word of God, that our adversary can't do those things and devour us. And it took her to, like Jeff said, a greater place of dedication and commitment. And sometimes we have those prayers. God, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you, right? If you do this, I'll do this. And you guys have prayed that. But God is really sincere in this. And I believe Hannah was sincere, obviously, in this. And you know why? Because we're going to see that she follows through with her promise. It wasn't like, God, if you do this, I'll give him back to you, and then I got a son. Lord, he's yours. He's in a Christian home. He's, you know, her commitment was to dedicate her son to God, and she did that. She followed through. We're going to see that she follows through with that, right?
Verse 12 says it came to pass as she continued praying. So I tell you what, you don't quit praying until you get an answer. That's the bottom line. You know, you keep praying. You keep asking, you keep seeing, you keep not until God gives you an answer. Or he shuts it down or opens the door or whatever he decides to do before the Lord. And now here's Eli, here's the priest, and he marked her mouth. And Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. You know, this woman was in a great state of emotional trauma. It might not be anything we can identify with as men, but the bottom line is she was a hurting woman. She was a crushed woman. She was a broken woman. Here, you know, she feels like probably a failure as a woman, can't produce a child. She's got his other wife, you know, harassing her, just picking at, you know, her emotions and just being an adversary to her. And now, you know what? She comes to the place of worship and she gets falsely judged. And what a sad indictment, you know, for the place where people are supposed to be ministered to, you know. People come through the doors and they might look like something on the outside, but no idea what's going on the inside. And, you know, the church is supposed to be a place of Christ-like compassion. Where, you know, we recognize that there's broken people, man. We live in a broken world. And what it might look like on the outside, you know, only God knows what's on the inside. 1 Samuel 16 tells us that man sees on the outward, but, you know, God's the one that looks at the heart. So I think we got to be very in tune with people. I think, you know, people come to this house of worship to worship the Lord, and I think that we've got to be very sensitive to even go up and make somebody feel welcome. You see somebody crying, go up and put an arm on her, whatever needs be. But there are people who are going through great emotional things. You know what happens? She comes in here and she gets falsely judged. You know, this guy has a wrong perception, then he makes a false accusation against her. We just had a great marriage retreat here at the church last week. It was a wonderful blessing. And you were here, I hope you got blessed. But I had a guy sitting at my table, you know, and he was hard to talk to. I mean, not everybody these days is easy to talk to, man. People are shutting down. And one guy was easy to talk to. The other guy wasn't that easy to talk to. I was trying, you know, but at the end I asked his wife, because this woman had been through a ton, man. I mean, just a little bit that she told us she'd been through in her life. You know, she had been through it times 10, you know, and she's walking with Jesus today. And at the end there, I just asked her, you know, were you blessed? You know, the Lord meet with you guys. She goes, I can't tell you how excited I am because my husband promised me he'd come back to church. She said he quit coming to church because of the way of a couple people treated him there, you know. And I don't know the whole story, obviously. But unfortunately, we've got to be very careful. You know, we see this priest, and he just rains down this hammer, this indictment of false judgment. Man, our high priest ain't like that. Our high priest, man, grace and truth came by him. Here's the most beautiful example of Jesus, right? I love this, and I think this is the way that we should handle things because there's a fine balance here, and I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. It's John 8 if you want to look at it later. It says, and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came unto the temple. And all the people came, and he sat down, and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? And the reality is the guy was supposed to be stoned too, but they didn't bring him. And this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he had heard them not. And so when they continued speaking, he lifted up himself and he said unto them, he that's without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. First cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. A lot of people have speculated what that was. He might have been writing all their sins on the ground. I don't know. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So here, you know, what do you got? You got religion looking to just crucify with its self-righteousness. And then what do you got? You got a woman who is dead wrong, sitting with the perfect Savior of the world. And look at here's the embodiment of wisdom. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You know, it's the most wonderful balance, the way Jesus was, the way Jesus is. You know, he didn't condemn her, but he also didn't condone the sin. Both of them are deadly in and of themselves. Together, they can work something wonderful, because Proverbs tells us that by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And that's exactly what Jesus gave her here, mercy and truth, you know. I'm not going to condemn you, okay? So I'm not going to judge you, but go and sin no. I'm not going to condone what you did either. He gave her a chance at a new life, because about 6 months later, he'd go and pay for that sin. So we look at Eli, okay, and we see how not to handle people. That priest, and then we see our priest, our high priest Jesus, and we see the balance, and we see how to handle people. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance.
Unfortunately for Eli, he was a dad did not raise his children properly, and Eli let his sons do whatever they wanted to do, and they had carte blanche for. In the ministry, and they were able to do things that they were literally called sons of Belial. And as a priest, to look at his sons and for him to question Hannah like that, like you're drinking, it's something that was probably common to Eli. It was, number one, it was the climate of the day. This was a very low point for that nation, and really it was a low point for Eli. And this was something common that he saw, unfortunately, in his own family, and that he never restrained his kids. He never corrected them, never instructed them properly, and he just let them do whatever they wanted to do. And it's very dangerous to not correct your children, to let them do whatever they want. And because of that, Eli's discernment's off. Everything's off in the guy, and he misjudges the situation. For a couple different reasons, obviously.
Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace." I'll tell you what, I think the one thing he did was speak some peace into her life, though. And I'll tell you what, we have the opportunity. We got to speak peace into people's lives. You know, people who are seeking God. There's a lot of attacks and a lot of people going through a lot of things. And this is a place of broken people, sorrowful spirits, you know, marriages that are disintegrating, kids who are hooked on drugs, you know, whatever it might be, a lot of trauma going on in people's lives. And Eli spoke peace into her, and he said this, "And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that you have asked of him." And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Why? Because faith changes everything, man. She got a word from God. And that word, man, it changed everything in her. And then all of a sudden, when we're walking in faith, we're not walking in sorrow. We're not walking in fear. And you can see the effect it has on the outside, you know. She wasn't looking at her circumstances anymore. She was looking at a living God that could change her circumstances. And I think sometimes we spend too much time focused down here on the horizontal, because you know what? The storms can get our attention. But we got to remember the one who's sovereign over the storms. And I believe that word that God had given Eli to speak into her life transformed her on the inside. She went forward. You know what? And here's the bottom line. Her whole countenance, she did eat, and her countenance was no more sad, and she rose up early in the morning, and she worshiped before the Lord, and that's before the baby came out, you know? A lot of people give God worship afterwards, after the pregnancy test. She gave it before she even had a pregnancy. Well, they didn't have pregnancy tests back then. What am I talking about? You know, either your belly started to swell or it didn't, you know what I mean? There's the pregnancy test. So, but she was worshiping and giving God thanks for the word that he had given her. before she'd seen any evidence of it coming to pass. That's what faith is. Faith is, if I can remember this, faith is believing things to be so, even when they're not so, simply because God said so. And that's exactly the kind of faith that she was having. She was, and then they rose up early. They rose up in the morning very early and worshiped before the Lord. You know, early in the morning will I seek thy face. You know, I think for us we need to remember, what does the Bible say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I'll tell you what, I really believe that God's plan for our day is that we start at first with Him, is that we have some sacred time alone with Him before we go out there and hit this hyperactive life that we've all been called into, that we would have time to seek ye first the kingdom of God. And not just to say, okay, God, here I am, feed me, but Lord, I'm here to give you praise. I'm here to worship you. I get to wake up in the morning. Your mercies are brand new. You are alive in my life, that you'll never leave me or forsake me. And any trivial trouble I have this year, this day, you're bigger than that. And to have some time in His Word and some time praying and to be praying for one another and the people that are just going through it in your life, you know, and to have that sacred time with God, because you know what it does? It aligns the mind for the day. It gets the heart ready. We're prepared for the attacks that are going to come, and it causes us to have an eternal perspective so that we're not so focused on the temporal, but we're focused on the eternal because God has met with us. And I think it's vitally important that we raise up early in the morning, we worship the Lord. I think that, you know, as individuals, as a couple, they rose up early in the morning and they worshiped before the Lord. They returned, they came to their house, Rama and Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her.
It says that the Lord remembered her, and obviously the Lord doesn't forget her. You know, it's referring back to verse 11 where she's praying. He says, and remember me, and don't forget thine handmaid. And then it's reference to that, and it's a way to describe something that God's doing in human terms. But God doesn't forget Hannah. He the Bible clearly says in Psalm 139, he says, David says, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. So they're precious thoughts, a lot of them. And then he says, if I should count them, they're more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I'm still with thee. And amazing, but we have to remember that, right? God doesn't forget you. God hasn't forgotten you, like, oh, gee, that's right. What about Hannah? She wanted a baby. What am I going to do? No, He knows exactly what she's going through. He knows exactly what you're going through. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 says that your heavenly Father knows the things you have need of before you even ask, right? He knows our needs. He knows our petitions. He knows our worries and our struggles, right? And He loves it when His kids come to Him. And He's always thinking about you, and they're good thoughts towards you, right? Not bad thoughts. In Jeremiah 29:11, and it says that, lots of people's favorite verse, right? And He's speaking to a nation that's been in sin and idolatry for years, ready for judgment. And God says, you know what? I'm thinking about you. I know the thoughts I think towards you, peaceful thoughts and good thoughts. You might think that I'm thinking something else. That's not what I'm thinking. I have a better plan for you, right? But the devil wants you to think that, man, God forgot you. He's not thinking about you. You're going through something very difficult, and God just doesn't care. But He knows exactly what you're going through, and He's got a plan for your life. And it's something good, and sometimes we just have to wait and trust Him. And that's the blessing for Hannah, is we see her praying and worshiping, like Jeff said, before she's even pregnant. She's got the peace of God that passes understanding, like Philippians says. Before it even happens. And she worships. She gets up early in the morning. If you've ever gone through something hard, sometimes that's the hardest thing to do, is to get up in the morning, right? It's man, you're like depressed, discouraged. The alarm goes off and all you want to do is sleep. You know why? Because the devil knows the best place you can be is at the feet of Jesus. The most encouraging place you can be is waking up, fighting your flesh and everything the devil's telling you, and cracking your Bible open, maybe grabbing a cup of coffee, and getting in the Word, and pour out your heart before the Lord, right? He knows it. He wants to hear from you, but he also wants to speak back to you, right? Journal. It's important. Write some things down, some of your prayers, some of your answered prayers down. God will meet you right there. Trust me.
You know, with them rising up early, you know, I mean, this family, they had their priorities in order. They really did have their eternal priorities in order. I mean, you see Elkanah, when it was time to go to church, time to go to worship, I should say, they went and worshiped. You know, I mean, he got his family to the house of worship. And when it was time to get up, they got up early in the morning, they rose up and they worshiped together. And I just talked to an individual this week, and, you know, just good guy, just struggling with some stuff on the inside. And, you know, I could just kind of tell some things that were going. I got another guy I got to talk to, kind of the same thing. And I just told him, I said, well, you know what you need to do? You need to write a list of God's priorities for your life. Write a list of God's priorities for your life. Right from the day to the end of the day, your relationship with your spouse, all that, bing, bang, boom, you know, put down God's priorities and then be honest with yourself about the priorities you're living. I said, and then you ask the power of the Holy Spirit to make the change, you know? And a lot of times when things are off in our life, it's because we're off in our life. Our priorities become off. It's very easy to let them slip. It's very easy to get them knocked out of kilter a little bit. And a lot of times all of a sudden some things start happening, man, and it's God trying to get our attention, to get our priorities lined back up with him, because he really wants to fulfill and bless our lives with a closer walk with him. But I love verse 20, because this is what it says, wherefore it came to pass. Those four words right there, it came to pass. In the book of Isaiah, God says, if I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass. Jesus said he's going to blow a trumpet and the church is going home. You better believe it's going to come to pass. That he's going to come back and set foot down in this world again and reign here for 1,000 years. And it will come to pass. And as much as we know that all the prophecies of Christ coming the first time that have happened, him coming again the second time, that will happen, that any personal revelation God has spoken into your life, you got to hold on to it, because it'll come to pass. It was a period of time. She had to wait. You know, but it came to pass, because God never leads us astray, and what he speaks will come to pass. That when Hannah, about the time about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, look at, she called his name Samuel, saying, because I've asked him of the Lord. The word Samuel in the Hebrew means God hears. Every time that little squirt come running into the room, man, it was just a reminder, God hears. You know, just every time she saw him, it was probably just a reminder, his own name, that God hears. You know, I sit here tonight, you guys walk in here. We're sitting in the sanctuary. We've worshiped Jesus tonight. We're in the words of God tonight. And you know what it reminds me? It reminds me that God hears. From, you know, way back in 1998 on a New Year's Eve when we started praying about, you know, something maybe God wanted to do in Perry. Some kind of a ministry that we could have where we could feed people the Bible. And where people could grow in their faith, you know. And then just being here tonight, seeing you guys, man, this is like Samuel to me. God hears.
Yeah, that's exactly what I was going to say. You know, the names in the Bible so often have meaning, and it brings us back to that situation. It brings us back to that place and reminds us. And it's so important. I remember you look back at Sarai and Abram. When God promised them a son, and they're wrestling for years, waiting for that promise to come to pass, and Sarai hatches a plan. Abram, there's my handmaid, Hagar. Why don't you take her, and let's help God and make this thing happen. And Abram does, and Hagar gets pregnant, and with a son, Ishmael. And as that whole thing happens, Sarah gets very upset and wants to kick Hagar out, and they do. They kick her out, and she leaves. And this servant, an Egyptian, probably, She leaves and she's by this well, and God meets her. And God meets her there and speaks to her and gives her all these promises. And she names the well Bir Lahare. I can't even pronounce it, whatever it is. It's close, isn't it? It's Greek and Hebrew together. But it literally means the God who sees. Every time she went to that well, it was a reminder that God met me here. He saw me here, saw what I was going through, and ministered to me. Even though she may have done something that was questionable, right? And the same thing for Hannah. Every time Samuel, I was going to say the same thing. Every time that kid, they called his name, it was a reminder of God's great and precious promises to her and how he works and what he does, right? We need those moments, those things in our life, stones of remembrance, where we write them down, journal them, where we can say, man, I remember when God did this in my life. I was praying about that. I was so grieved. This was troubling me, and God came through again, right? And you'll have a journal full of those things that you'll be able to remember, that God sees and he remembers when you think he doesn't, and he totally does.
Well, God hears, and here with Samuel, you know, it was a supernatural birth. And, you know, for us, you know, if we've been born again of the Holy Spirit, that's a supernatural birth, and we recognize God hears, because the moment we said, Lord, I am a sinner, and I need you to save me, and I want you, Jesus, to be my Lord and Savior, everything changed at that moment in our lives, man, because God hears, you know. So it says, and the man Elkanah and all his house, they went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. You know what you see here? Consistent home leadership. He went up to offer again, took his family. It's time to go worship. And he took his family up, his whole house, and they went up. But they went up to offer to the Lord, literally to give, you know. And I think sometimes we recognize, I don't know if it's a culture or what, but we kind of have this attitude, well, what does the church have to offer me? You know, and I think really, you know, that we should come with a mindset, really, you know, God, what do you want to offer through me to the church, you know? Because God's invested in each one of our lives who are saved the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And if this church is going to fire on all cylinders, then everybody's gifts got to be in operation, you know? Gifts of the Spirit, our time and our talents, our tithes and our offerings, those are all things that are used to give to God to fulfill his work. So that we can keep doing what we're doing for the glory of God. But it says in verse 22, but Hannah went not up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. There was a time coming when she was going to have to let go of this gift, because she'd already dedicated him to God, and he was going to go up and be there at the temple. And the bottom line is, go to Acts chapter 7 for a moment with me. Take a look at this.
Did you have that?
No.
Okay.
No.
So, you know, we find Hannah, you know, she wanted to stay back, and she just wanted to, you know, nurse her child, give her child nourishment. And the bottom line is, I think we see here, really, we have our children. It's a picture to me. We have our children for such a short time. And it's a time where we've been called to really nourish. I mean, any of us, you know, as men, we have influence over children, grandchildren, kids here at the church, whatever it might be. It's very important that we take the opportunity for these kids. But I see here that she knew the time was coming when she's going to have to let go. You know, we went down to, I went with Justin, Marissa, me, and Danelle Payton, and one of her friends. We went down. She's checking out this college, Nyack College, down in Manhattan, right next to the Twin Towers, and I'm going to tell you what, I don't want her to go at all, But I recognize that years ago I gave my children to the Lord, and I recognize that they belong to Him, and that I don't ever want to get in the way of His will for their lives. And we were down there, and it was really a great college, and they opened up, man. They got like this gospel worship that was just phenomenal. I mean, it was just excellent. You know, I was just worshiping the Lord, and I just felt like at that moment, probably similar to what Hannah felt here, what she knew she was going to have to do, I just let it go. I'm like, Lord, you know, she's yours. I'm not getting in the way. Whatever you want to do, you do. But in the meantime, you know, we have them for such a short period of time, and then we got to let go, you know, to a degree so that they can follow God's calling for their own lives. But I was looking at, in Acts chapter 7, just thinking of the short time here, it says that, verse 17, but when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. And the same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. And you remember that in Exodus, you know, when they were killing the Hebrew boys, the babies. And verse 20 says, in the which time, look at Moses was born and was exceedingly fair. And here we go, and nourished, okay? So he was nourished up in his father's house 3 months. The word nourished there in the Greek is anatrepho, and it literally means the forming of the mind and promoting of growth. And we see here that they only had him there for 3 months, but they use that 3 months to nourish him up, to form the mind. Look, we've got a great responsibility that our children are either going to be formed by secularism or by Scripture. And we've got a short amount of time to form those minds, to nourish them, and a trefo, to form the minds with the Word of God. And we see here she was home nourishing up this young man that he might go forth, and who knows the prayers that she made over him and the truths that she taught him, whatever. But she had him for a short period of time, as do we. And it's very important that we train them up in the ways of the Lord, because I recognize that God gave me children that really belong to Him, and my hope is that they will fulfill His purpose for their life to a greater degree than I ever fulfilled His purpose for my life. Got them for a short time. Nourish them up.
We see that. Did you read verse 22? Child was weaned. Back in.
No, you can read it.
I'm jumping ahead a little. Verse 22 says, but Hannah went not up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned, and then I will bring him, that he might appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And like Jeff said, and culturally, it's up to 5 years was the weaning of a child. And it didn't just mean nursing. It meant instructing and training your children. And that's what they would do. It says, a study says that 85% of your personality and who you're going to be are formed in the first 5 years of your life. And so Hannah has this kid for probably those 5 years, I would guess, her only son. She's keeping him, I don't know, maybe less. But it's the training ground. And it's a nurturing window. And like Jeff said, not only are we, Peyton's leaving next year, maybe going to college or whatever. This is her senior year. But really, the sphere of influence we have as parents shortens as kids go to school. And there's peer pressure. And there's different things. Even our sphere of influence narrows down. And there's a window that we're able to invest in our kids. And we need to keep that in mind as we're training them and teaching them. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says this, and that from a child, Paul speaking to Timothy, he says, from a child you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And that word from a youth, it's really the word brephos, and it means from an infant or a baby. That you're teaching your children. You don't wait till they're 5 to train them. You start teaching them young, the scriptures, playing worship music, doing those things. You're with a goal and a plan that I want you to walk with the Lord. right? And that was Hannah's plan. She weaned him up until potentially 5 years, you know, 3 to 5 years. And she knew that was her goal, her mission.
Well, because of time, we'll close out there. Let's just stand and pray before the Lord. You know, Lord, we don't want to settle for just mediocrity in being the men of God that you've called us to be, and you've told us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. And God, there's many things that your scriptures speak into us, and there's so much truth that we want to glean from it. We just pray, God, that we would find our hearts just really, Lord, desiring of the greatest desires of our life, that our desire would be to know you and to walk with you and to love you and to serve you, and that we might be instruments of your glory to help other people find you. I pray for the lives of these men here, all of us, God, young men here, older men, married men, Lord, single men. I pray, God, that you would give us a specific insight of the very things that you're calling us to right now in the seasons of life that we currently find ourselves in. Lord, that we would know your will and that we'd know your way. And by your grace, Lord, that you'd help us to keep your priorities for our life, Lord. And that you'd empower us with the Holy Spirit to live out the Bible, to live out as godly men. I thank you for my brother's lives here, Lord, and I pray that you'd bless each one of them immensely, Lord. Their walk with you, their ministry to their spouses, God, just their position in society, Lord, that we would see just an anointing of your Holy Spirit upon our lives that would give us greater impact to the people that you've called us to minister to inside of the church, outside of the church, and in the four walls of our home. Lord, we do want to ask you for the impossible. We pray, God, that we would see a dynamic releasing, Lord, of the moving of your Holy Spirit in our very midst, Lord, and that we would not be satisfied until we see just something great being done for your honor and for your glory, and that we keep seeking, keep asking, and keep knocking, that we would pray and not faint, that we wouldn't grow weary, Lord, but that we would recognize that we go to the throne of you, our loving Father, who is the Almighty and who can do anything. And that, God, that you would just have our heart's agenda in alignment with yours, Lord. And that we would want the very things that we pray about, that we would want them for your honor and for your glory. So help us, Lord. Help us with the very things that we're struggling with. For the people who are in anguish maybe here tonight, Lord, maybe facing storms in their own life, situations that are out of control. I pray, Father, that you would just be able to give them, Lord, the perseverance to pray through the pain, Lord. And Lord, maybe even through that pain, greater commitment would come. So we bless your name, Lord. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for making us family. We thank you that we're blood-bought people, and we have so much to look forward to. And I pray that we'd enjoy this life to the fullest, Lord, as we walk with you. In Jesus' name.